Welcome to the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information on our church, visit gfceast.ca. Now, let's prepare our hearts and minds to receive the Word as we present this week's sermon.
Our reading this morning is from Revelation 22, verses 6 to 21. Hear what Holy Scripture says. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty, 'Come.' Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely, I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen." This is the word of the Lord.
Before I get started, I want to just point out Paul McDonald is here, and we're so thrilled to have him. It's an unexpected treat for a lot of us. And so Paul, welcome. We're praying for you and your family. And we wish all of them could be here, but we're glad you're here. And I pray for Paul. Paul has a recognition of ordination on Tuesday. So they're going to go over his life and theology. And basically, we're expecting at the end of it, the fellowship will say, "We affirm that you are biblically sound and called to the ministry." And so we pray for him for Tuesday as he gets ready for that. Well, let's look at God's word. As we do so, let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your word. We're so grateful for the hope that it gives us. Now, Lord, through the power of the Spirit, open our hearts to receive your good word. I pray that the hope of this chapter would be our hope as well. Lord, as we've worked through Revelation, there's been a lot, and you, I believe, have done a work in our church and in our hearts. And we pray you would continue that work today as you bring the message home. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I really feel like I should take all of you out to Circles and Squares and buy all of you a pecan tart at the end of today, because we have completed the book of Revelation as of today. That is worth celebrating. That is a big thing as a church. We've spent, this is the 27th sermon as we've worked through Revelation. Somebody said, "I thought you were crazy when we started." And I've heard various things, but I've heard some who've said, "I understand Revelation more now." And for that, I rejoice. We have spent over 20 hours, by my estimation, trying to understand this book, a book of beasts and bulls and trumpets and seals and plagues. We've been stretched to understand and deal with what we don't understand, but also to ask God to help us see this world differently as we do. And today I want to ask the point of all of this. My preaching professor said basically with scripture, there's only three things you can do. There's only three things you can ever do. You can explain it so that we understand it. You can prove it and you can apply it. And so best as I can, I've tried to explain it. Now I just admit with Revelation, there's always gonna be more to understand, but I hope we have an overview of the main thing. Is it true? I hope you understand it's true. Today's gonna touch on that. But I wanna get to the third question, which is you can either explain it, prove it, or apply it. What does it mean for our lives? What is the takeaway? Why was Revelation written? Why did we spend all this effort going through this? How is this supposed to change our lives? The last chapter of Revelation tells us. The last chapter gives us this application. It gives us very clearly the idea of what we're supposed to take away from this book. And I'm glad to get to this chapter. A couple years ago, I tried to preach through the Bible in 1 year from beginning to end. It was actually cut short because I left that church and came here. But all year I was like, we're going through all the whole Bible from Genesis 1 all the way to Revelation 21. I kept forgetting there was a Revelation 22. And somebody kept saying, like, it's like you run an ultra marathon and right short of the finish line, you're like, done. You know, why not do Revelation 22 as well? So I'm really glad to do Revelation 22. It's an important chapter. Let me tell you what the purpose of Revelation is not. You remember it was written for seven churches that represent all churches throughout all time. I doubt as these seven churches got this letter that they were all in their corners beginning to fight each other, and over in this corner was somebody beginning to draw a map of, you know, this was written to seven ordinary churches, no smarter, no more filled with the Spirit than you or me. And so this was not written to confuse us. This was not written to cause us to speculate and argue over the end times. Although let me say, come to that eschatology workshop. You know, I think it is so crucial that we do our best to understand the details of this passage. While we remember, the ultimate goal isn't to get us to divide and endlessly speculate. Instead, Revelation has a specific purpose for you. I want to remind you of, if you've never heard this before, I can't believe I haven't worked this quote into this series before. G.K. Chesterton said, although St. John the Evangelist saw many strange monsters in his vision, he saw no creature so wild as some of his own commentators. And what he means here is, you think that some of the things in Revelation are weird? Wait until you read some of the things that we've come up with as we read Revelation. That is not the point of Revelation. We're not supposed to look at Revelation and invent some fanciful things. There's actually a very practical reason why we've gone through this book. And Revelation 22 tells us what this is. And so let me look at three ways that Revelation, and by the way, if you haven't been here for this whole series, at least this will tell you what, this is like the Cliff's Notes. If you've missed all of it, this is what we're supposed to take home. Three things. Here's the first. It's designed to change your life by increasing your confidence in God's plan. It's meant to change. Understand this. It's not just meant to increase your confidence in God's plan. It's actually meant to change your life because it's increased your confidence in God's plan. And you know, is there anybody this morning who's a little freaked out by what's going on in the world? You know, is there anybody who, I read a book not so long ago, I was telling somebody about it this morning, that basically said if a nuclear war broke out, it's just like imagining what it would be like. Like basically the thesis of the book, it described like 20 minutes where one thing led to another thing that led to another thing. And basically by the end of the 20 minutes, like we'd all be incinerated. Is there anybody who, I put that, like I tried to read that book at night, every night, I would like read 10 pages and say, I've had enough. Is there anybody freaked out by the world today? Revelation 22 tells us that one of the reasons why this book was written is to actually, for those of us who are freaking out by the situation in the world, which by the way, there were back then as well, this is meant to increase our confidence in God's plan. We need a trustworthy source to explain what's happening in this world and how to understand it. And that's what Revelation does for us. Verse 6 says, "And he said to me," who is the he here? We have no idea. It never says. "Somebody said to John, these words are trustworthy and true." These words in Revelation are trustworthy and true. Pause here. What's written in Google News is not trustworthy and true. What's written in The Economist is not trustworthy and true. I don't care what your favorite commentator or podcast, where do you turn for a trustworthy and true account of what's going on in the world? Revelation, God's word. These words are trustworthy and true. "And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place." And then we read, "And behold, I am coming soon." Here's what's trustworthy and true. "I am coming soon," Jesus says. "Blessed is the one who keeps," and underline that, keeps, not speculates. "Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." And then John says, "I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book, worship God.'" Friends, in a world where the Roman Empire seemed like it was in control, in a world where you as a Christian basically were in danger of losing your livelihood because of your adherence to God, in a world that it just looked like Christianity would go nowhere, it was like just sputtering along, it didn't look like it would change the world, we have this revelation from God of what's really going on in the world. And what God has revealed in this book is absolutely trustworthy. You can bank on what John has recorded here. And not only that, but there's a blessing promised to those who keep it. Chapter 1, there's all these blessings, by the way, in Revelation. If you want a good study, go through and just look up the word blessed all through Revelation. And here is the final blessed. Blessed are those who receive this trustworthy account of what's going on in the world and keep it. Why should we trust Revelation? John says the reason we can trust it is because of its provenance, because we know where it came from. He said, "I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things." But then he says, but that's not where it originated. Actually, God gave it to his angels, and his angels gave it to me, and now I'm giving it to you. In other words, what John has revealed here didn't come from John, but it came from God himself. We have God's view of what's going on in the world. And John does what you and I would have done as he saw this angel. John bows down. Can you imagine if an angel showed up here? You and I would do exactly the same thing. We would be so overcome, we would bow down and worship, and completely missing the point that the angel is more glorious than we are, but we're not meant to worship the angel. And the angel is like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, I know I'm more glorious than you, but let me redirect your attention. I'm so grateful for this. Our attention shouldn't be on the angels or the beasts or any of the supernatural creatures you see in Revelation." The angel says, "Whoa, John, worship God. The point in all of this isn't that you become overcome with the greatness of angels or you become overcome with the evilness of the beasts. The goal in all of this is that you focus on God, who has given us this trustworthy understanding of our world and our future." How does this bless us? When it says, "Blessed is the one who keeps the words of this prophecy of this book," You know, what practical difference does this actually make in our lives? It means that we get to see the world differently. The world is not, as I appreciate Justin's prayer today, the world is not, you know, the world leaders are not just making random decisions that are out of the control of God. We see in Revelation, things are not what they appear. God is on his throne. He's reigning. He's in control of history. Jesus today is not worried about what's taking place in Iran. It changes how we see the world. Revelation, even better, reveals the full Jesus. Did you notice today, even in verse 16, Jesus says, I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. You know, if Revelation does nothing else, if you don't understand anything in Revelation, understand this one thing. Understand who Jesus is. Understand that he is the Alpha, the Omega, the one who's conquered death, the lamb that was slain, the one who has authority to open the seals. I mean, just look at every time you get panicked about the world, look at Jesus. Just go through Revelation at all the appearances of Jesus and say, I don't understand the beasts. I don't understand the trumpets. I don't understand the plagues, but I understand Jesus. I get who Jesus is. The more we see him on the throne of heaven, the more we see his glory, the more we see his promise that he's coming back again, the more we see his promises that he's made to his people, the more we will not panic, because it's okay. Jesus is in control and he's glorious. Friends, if you could just see Jesus this morning. The other week I was so stressed about just some things. You know, I took a week off. We were trying to get some work done around the home. And, you know, I was, you know how you get wrapped up in your own little problems? The phone rings. Josiah was in an accident. He was okay, but car totaled. Like, we're just like, all of a sudden, all the things that were consuming my attention that I thought were big, all of a sudden, a traffic accident happens with somebody you love. All those things disappear and become so unimportant. It's like, what was I even worried about? That stuff's nothing. If an accident is enough to redirect our attention and make us relativize our small little problems, today, imagine if you could get a glimpse of the glory of Jesus Christ. You would say, what was I even worried about? Like my job, my finances, my marriage? Yes, they're serious, but give me a glimpse of Jesus. And all those things just become minuscule when I see the glory of Jesus. If you get nothing else, look at Jesus in Revelation, and it will change your life. You know, it shifts our perspective. How does it bless us? When we see things, the other day, you know, I was at a restaurant and we were like on the first floor, and then there was a second floor with a little ledge, and then the third floor, there was like a little, almost felt like one of those opera scenes. I expected an opera singer to come out and like sing over us. But on the ground floor, like I was thinking, things look, you can see certain things. You go to the second floor and you can see things a bit differently. You go to the third floor, you have a completely different perspective of what's going on in this room. The first floor, you can't tell who needs water, who's finished their meal, who's hasn't eaten yet. The second floor, you kind of get more of an idea. The third floor, you can see everything going on. What Revelation does is lifts us out of our reality, shows us from heaven's viewpoint what's going on. Revelation moves us to worship, and it leads us to courage. It guides our worship. It drives us to prayer. It removes fear by showing us where history leads. Revelation orients our hope. We expect God's justice. There's nothing that's happened to you that has escaped God's notice. He will make all things right, and we can live for the new creation, not this broken world, knowing there's a better world coming. Friends, Revelation is meant to transform your Tuesday morning commute. It's meant to shape your bedtime prayers. It's meant to strengthen your resolve at work when you're facing cultural pressures. It's meant to change what you dream about at night. It's designed to change how you live by giving you complete confidence in God's plan. What do you do when the wrong guy wins the election? What do you do when another war breaks out? What do you do when you're laid off? What do you do when your investments lose half their value? What do you do when you can't sell your property? What do you do when this world's offerings and pleasures start to win your heart? What do you do when they threaten to fire you unless you get on board with something that dishonors God? You turn to Revelation. You remind yourself that God's word is trustworthy and true, that there is more than meets the eye, that history is unfolding just as he said. When you have confidence in God's plan, you don't need to freak out about anything that's happening in this world. I only have a partial earthbound picture, but we don't have to worry about setbacks in our life. We don't even have to worry if they kill you. Not even then do you have to worry, because there's more. Understanding Revelation can change your perspective on life in this world and boost your confidence in even difficult times. And so please keep reading Revelation. It's designed to just say, like, I know what is true. I can rely on this. God is in control. This is solid. Like, nothing else in the world is solid. This is solid. I can bank on this. Keep looking for Jesus in Revelation. Keep longing for the day that we're going to talk about in a minute. Keep longing for the new heaven and the new earth. This is the blessing that God gives us. Friends, do you understand? Nobody in this world has this except for us. Nobody else has rock solid confidence. Jesus says these words are trustworthy and true. Nobody else has trustworthy and true words. We do. We're the only people in the world that don't have any reason to freak out, because we know what God has revealed, and it gives us unshakable confidence no matter what's going on in the world. But number two, I mean, if that were it, that would be enough. But here's the second way that Revelation is meant to change our life. It's meant to give us unshakable confidence. It's meant to just give us, like, God's plan is true. I can rely on it. But here's the second thing. It's meant to prepare us for Jesus' return. Not only is it meant to increase our confidence in God's plan, but secondly, it's meant to prepare us for Jesus' return. Verse 10 says, very interesting. In verse 10, we read, John receives a command, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, Daniel was told to seal certain prophecies for a future time. Like, I've given you these prophecies, seal them, like nobody can read them. They're not for everyone to know about right now. Seal them up. Close them. In Revelation 10, John is instructed to seal what the seven thunders declared in Revelation 10, 4. You know, in heaven one day, I think we'll be like, okay, is it time now? Like, there's part of Revelation nobody understands. Like, what are these trumpets? Like, unseal them. We need to know now. There's certain things that we're not meant to understand. And by the way, I think in eternity, that will be the case. Like, a million years from now. It's not like the day we get to heaven, we'll understand everything. I think a million years from now, we'll just be like learning new things about God, and pieces of scripture will be falling into place. Isn't that gonna be cool? A million years from now, we're gonna be reading scripture, and we'll go like, oh, I never saw that before. Like, that's amazing. That's something about God I never understood before. He's amazing. A million years from now. But here's what Revelation 22 tells us. Don't seal this up. Everyone needs to know. This is like, gotta be public knowledge for every believer. Everybody needs to know this. And then it goes on and says, a very puzzling verse of Revelation. Let the evildoer still do evil, and let the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. You might be wondering, what in the world is he talking about? Like, let the evildoers still do evil? Let the filthy still be filthy? I think what John is doing here is recording this revelation that piggybacks on Daniel 12:10 that says, many will purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly. Here's the unsettling truth. It's saying, like, I mean, I hate to quote Taylor here, but haters are going to hate, you know, like, evildoers are going to keep doing evil. Evildoers are still going to pursue their evil. Let them. Like, God is in control of history. Some people are going to persist in their rebellion against God. Let them. They're not any threat to God. Let the evil people be evil. Don't be surprised when evil people persist in evil. Friends, don't be surprised when you open the newspaper and you see that people have done wicked things. Don't be surprised when you open the newspaper and see a politician has lied or a crime has taken place. Or let them do that. Don't let it freak you out. Let the evil people be evil. Let them pursue sin. But then the end of the verse is interesting. And the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Friends, doesn't matter what the world does, here's the calling on your life. Be holy. Live for God. Do right. Look, doesn't matter what the world does, let them do whatever the world does. Be the people of God. Live courageous, holy lives for Him. Stay faithful to God, even if nobody else around you does. Let them go. Let them persist in their rebellion. That's not your problem. Here's your calling. Stay faithful to God to the end. And then Jesus says in verses 12 to 13, because you're thinking, how am I going to do this? You know, how am I going to stay faithful to the end? And Jesus himself says, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I think what Jesus is saying here is stop worrying about the evil around you. Jesus is saying, I am coming back soon. Jesus is saying, you don't need to worry about the evildoers. I will look after them. Your responsibility isn't to fix the world's wickedness. Your job is to keep your eyes fixed on him and to long for that day. Verses 14 to 15 present this final reality. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. On that day, can you picture? Everything we've talked about in the past couple of chapters, like the tree of life, the water that flows from the center of the city out, the life, like eternal life. Blessed are those who stay faithful to the end. Blessed are those who know Jesus, whose lives have been transformed by his grace, who on that day will be in the city with God, the very dwelling place of God. Blessed are those people. But then outside are the dogs. And the dogs, by the way, back then were, if you've been to a third world country where dogs are scavengers, they're all tatty, they're digging through garbage. They're not like your pet dog here. This is like outside are the scavengers, the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers and idolaters, and anyone who loves and practices falsehood. Friends, what is he saying here? Okay, we can know in the middle of this world what this is true. You can count on this. Keep your eyes on the truths revealed here. But friends, as you look around, sometimes it feels like evil people are doing evil things. You're trying to live for God. Jesus says, there's one way you're going to make it through. I'm coming soon. Keep your eyes on that reality. And understand, all of humanity is heading in one of two directions, two destinies. Either we're headed towards the city, the New Jerusalem, paradise beyond imagination for those who've trusted Christ and surrendered to his transforming grace, or outside the city, eternal exile from God's presence, the fate of those who choose to embrace evil. The line is drawn. It's final and absolute. When time ends, every person will stand in one side or the other. One group gets justice. They get exactly what their hearts craved and pursued. The other group gets grace. They receive what they didn't deserve because God is gracious through his gospel. And they're blessed because their filthy robes are washed clean and they live and thrive in God's presence forever. The contrast is stark and terrifying. In Revelation, you can't escape the reality of the final judgment. You can't escape these two destinations. It's a doctrine that is troubling and yet at the same time comforting, that God, how often do we cry out for God to do justice? Like, the world is unfair. How often do you read of a court case where justice is not done and we cry out, Lord, would you bring your justice to the world? And God here says, justice is coming. I am coming back soon. Keep this in mind. You are on the way to the heavenly city. But friends, if you choose the other way, there's nothing good that awaits you. Those who sincerely repent and accept God's grace, friends, you need to know what's coming. It is blessed. It is eternal blessedness and true fulfillment in the presence of your loving Savior. But if you're here today, and if you've never trusted God's grace, you will face judgment. You will experience eternal misery, endless misery, separated from the Savior that you've dishonored. And the question today is, what will it be for you? Will you stay trapped in your spiritual filth, or will you run to Christ for cleansing? Will you, on that day, wear a spotless robe? Will you walk in those gates, not because you're righteous, but because he is righteous? And he's given you admittance to his kingdom where you can eat from the tree of life in his presence. Friends, the time to choose and prepare is now. Nothing, absolutely nothing matters than being ready for that day. To understand he's coming soon, it won't be long. Revelation is designed to give you confidence. But it's also meant to say, like, evil people are going to keep doing evil, and if their destiny is bad, but God's people, a day is coming, and it's going to be so worth it. Jesus gives us a binary choice, a choice that you can't escape. And friends, there's one more thing that Revelation is meant to do. It's meant to increase your confidence in God's plan. It's meant to prepare you for Jesus' return. And the last thing in verses 16 to 21 it's designed to do is this. And I hope this is gonna happen today. It's meant to make us long for Jesus' return. Verses 16 to 21. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. And then hear this. I just love this. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the word of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to them the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share of the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. And he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. There's so many things in these verses. Reminder of Jesus' identity. The root and descendant of David. Jesus is the promised one. He is the point of all scripture. Genesis 1 speaks of him. You go through all the way to Genesis 3, the entrance of sin. You go all the way through the Hebrew scriptures. He is the promised one. He is the one that all scripture tells. He's the Messiah. He's the root and descendant of David, but he's the bright morning star. There's nobody more glorious than him. He is the divine promised Messiah. He is everything. And then I love the invitation here, open invitation. It says, there's salvation to anyone who's thirsty. Come. If anyone here wants to come to Jesus, come. Let the one who is thirsty, verse 17 says, come, and to the one who desires, take the water of life without price. Hear this today. Come. if you're thirsty, if you are longing for Jesus, come. The invitation is open for anyone. Come, drink of the only water that will satisfy. You have a reminder that Jesus is coming soon. Jesus repeatedly says, I am coming soon. You have a warning. Don't add or remove anything from here. You have a benediction of grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. But you know, these final verses, they cover a lot. Who Jesus is, that salvation is free. It's available to anyone. The promise of his return, the hope that we have. But I want you to notice the one thing that I want to focus on here. What is repeated over and over again here? Come. Not only the invitation for us to come, but over and over, the Spirit and the bride say, come. The one who hears says, come. He who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming soon. And then you have this cry, amen, come, Lord Jesus. What is Revelation meant for us to do? It's meant for us in our hearts to ache and cry out to Jesus, come, please come. We need you to come. Friends, I don't know about you. I said to Char's dad one day, he's in his late 80s, and I don't know what we're talking about, but one time I talked about him living a good long life. And he says, why would I want to do that? Now, I think he's changed his mind in his late 80s. He's still going. I don't think he's got any plans to go anywhere. But he's like, why would I want to, there's going to be a time where I'm just I'm ready for what's coming next. I'm ready. I'm going to get tired of this world the way it is. Can anybody relate to that? Is anybody weary of this world? There's an answer. Cry out to Jesus, come. Friends, the solution to our tiredness with this world, the solution to our fatigue with, anybody ever just feel like this is an amazing time of year? School's out this week. Summer's some people love winter. This is the best time of the year. Do you ever get to the time of the year, September comes again, and you're really another school year? Where did the summer go? It just seems what's the solution to all of that? Another, I'm not up for this again. Come. Father, send your son. Usher in this new creation. Friends, there's a prayer. It's one of the shortest prayers in the Bible that we're meant to pray continually. It's the prayer to end all prayers. The prayer is this, come, Lord Jesus. It's a cry to God that he would send his son to end sadness, pain, suffering, and death, to remove sin and make everything new. Today, if you are tired, if you are weary, if you are sad, if you are longing today, here's the prayer that this passage gives us. Come. Here's the problem that you have. It's probably been misdiagnosed. Randy Alcorn says this, nothing is more misdiagnosed in this world than our homesickness for heaven. We think that it's other things. We're suffering, and we think that it's maybe we don't have enough pleasure, or we don't have enough sex, or we don't have enough drugs, or we need a new job, or we need a doctorate, or a spouse, or a bigger TV. We need a cabin in the woods. We need a condo in Hawaii. But Randy Alcorn says, all of that is misdiagnosis. What you really need is the person you were made for, Jesus. And you need the place you were made for, heaven. Nothing else can satisfy. You and I want 1,000 different things, but God is the one that we ultimately long for. The thing that we need most is his presence that will bring satisfaction. Because right now his absence brings thirst and longing. And he says our longing for heaven is actually a longing for God. And what Revelation is designed to do is to say, are you dissatisfied with your life? Well, there's a prayer you can pray Because the answer to that dissatisfaction is the life that is coming. And the best prayer you can pray right now is, come. It's not Revelation, friends, is meant to make a practical difference in your life. It's not meant to satisfy your curiosity or so that you could argue over its interpretation. Revelation is meant to increase your confidence in God's plan to prepare you for Jesus' return and to make you long for his coming. Now, as we close our journey through Revelation, here is my plea. Don't just close this book. Don't just put it on your shelf. Don't just say, what's next week? What's coming? Friends, until Revelation does these three things in your life, you're not done with Revelation yet. So let me ask you today, do you have confidence in God's plan? Are you now more resolute to follow him no matter what it costs? Do you have a vision of Jesus that will sustain you in your hard times? Have you dealt with the reality of what's coming? Are you longing for Jesus to come again? Friends, until Revelation does that, we're not done. Would you pray with me that God would do these things in our heart and the message of Revelation will sink deep within us and change the way that we live? Father, I just thank you for your word. I can't imagine a world without Revelation. I can't picture not living with the truths that Revelation has revealed to us. Lord, I can't picture living without its brutal honesty about the condition of the world. Thank you that you do not gloss over the wickedness of this world. Lord, thank you that you present it in its ugliness. Lord, as we read Revelation, we see the ugliness of sin. We see the destructiveness of sin, and we thank you for your honesty about the condition of this world. Lord, as we see Revelation, we see the smallness of the church. We see ourselves sometimes feeling outnumbered, pressured, weak. And then Jesus comes along with a message to each of the churches, to him who conquers. And he gives these amazing promises to those who conquer, Lord. They will eat of the tree of life. To those who conquer, Lord, he just promises these amazing blessings that are coming if we stay faithful to the end. Lord, I can't picture having to guess what's going on in the world. And then Revelation comes along and says, let me give you a true and trustworthy account of what's actually happening. Father, I pray that Revelation would sink deep into our hearts. And Lord, as we close, I just want to pray practically for two kinds of people here today. Lord, I pray for those who are thirsty. Would they hear the invitation to come, free of charge, and to drink from the water of life? I pray even right now that there would be some that would, as we think of the future choice of only two destinations, inside the city or outside the city. Lord, I pray that even today they would come and drink of the water of life. And so their destination would be eternal life in the city. And then, Father, I pray for those who came today weak and struggling. Father, I pray as we live in this sin-sick world, that Revelation would change us by giving us confidence, that it would set our eyes on the return of Jesus. And Father, I pray together with all my brothers and sisters in this church, come, Lord Jesus. We long for that day. We can't wait till we see the face of Jesus. We bow before him and worship him. Even so, Lord, come. We look forward to that day. Give us that confidence and hope. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to jump into our Q&R now. If you have any questions about the understanding or application of the text or the sermon, you can submit them to gfceast.live. So Daryl, question for you. You mentioned that we don't have to fear because we know that God has revealed in Revelation. We also know that in reality, we definitely do fear more than we ought. So what can we practically do to sit in this confidence when we feel that these fears are deeply rooted?
You know, I think the thing that all of us have to do is to preach what we already know to ourselves. So we believe, like believing isn't enough. it's almost like you've got to massage these truths into our heart deeply. So yeah, the only way I know how to do that is to, I think like even just take a verse and flip through Revelation when you're freaked out and find something that is meant to bring you comfort and just meditate on that. Ask God, the Holy Spirit is able to take those truths and massage them deeply into our hearts and bring us comfort. So I think it's just the hard work of preaching to ourselves with God's help and taking a biblical truth and massaging it deep into our souls.
How can we balance not worrying about the evil in this world while also caring for the people who are harmed by this evil?
You know, the thing that as I read this passage, I can't help but be burdened for, when I read about the outsider, the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood, like it gives me a compassion for the lost and just the urgency of loving people who don't have this hope. So I think even just in the middle of like, although there's this thing like, let the evil be evil or whatever, there's this twin thing of, yeah, but I want even the evil to know the grace and mercy of Jesus. So yeah, I think the thing we need to do is, Lord, would you give us a heart for the lost, those who don't have this hope, a longing that everyone would trust and know Christ. And then work. God has given all of us different gifts. Like, let's use our gifts to bless people in this world. That's the agenda of God, that all the nations be blessed through God's people. And so we get to play a role in that, even though not everyone will trust in Christ. We still have a responsibility to love them anyway.
Yeah. And then a question about verse 12. Yeah. How should we understand the language of repayment and receiving according to what we have done? Do our works play a part in the final judgment? Are we finally saved at the end by them? How would you answer that?
Yeah, I would say two things. First, works are important. So one of the ways that we know that faith without works is dead. If you have no works, you have no faith. Works are the evidence of the faith that you have. So to a certain extent, although we're saved by grace through faith, if you don't have works, you have no confidence that grace has taken effect in your life. The other thing I'll say is there are rewards based on our obedience in eternity. Not eternal life, but there will be different degrees of reward based on our obedience. So that's a biblical teaching. I don't think it's taught a lot, but I think we need to teach it more, that there's degrees of reward in eternity.
Yeah. Bit of a broad question for you. Are we in the end times described in Revelations right now?
That is a broad topic. According to Hebrews, chapter 1 says we're in the last days. The last days biblically are the days between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming. And based on here where it says that he is coming soon, yes, I would say that the entire period from Christ's ascension till now is the last days. Yeah.
How do we keep from feeling fatigued and tired of this life? What signs should we look for to know that our salvation is near?
I think we're meant to feel a little bit fatigued by this life. Like, I don't think it's a problem to feel that way. I think that is a normal, the fact that we live outside of Eden, I think that there's meant to be this, like, we don't live in the world that we were designed to live in. So yeah, I think we're meant to, and I think that's just meant to give us a hope and trust in God. We need, I think the one thing I would say, like, I really appreciate Randy Alcorn's quote, don't try to deal with that ache by medicating yourself with the pleasures of this world. Take that ache and let it drive you to Jesus and long for his coming.
And then jumping over to verse 16, where Jesus describes himself, what is the significance of bright morning star in verse 16?
Yeah, the bright morning star, if you go back to 2, I think it's piggybacking on chapter 2. Let me look it up quickly here, where Jesus says, I will give him the morning star. So it's basically Christ is Israel. This goes back to Balaam, who predicted, referred to this morning star. It's just, I think, the glory of Jesus, that Jesus is the one that our hearts long for. He's glorious, divine. So I think it goes all the way to Balaam and his prophecy to Israel. Jesus is the one that is glorious and prophesied throughout Scripture.
Yeah. And then perhaps a final question before we pray. What did Jesus mean when he said, I am coming soon? How will he come?
Yeah, there will be a day when Jesus will appear and the world will be, this era of the world will be ended. Jesus will appear, every eye will behold him, and that will usher in the new heaven and the new earth. There will be a resurrection from the dead, there will be a judgment, and the events that we've read about, especially in chapters 20 and 21 and 22, are going to happen. Satan will be finally vanquished. There'll be no more sin. We will enjoy the eternity. God will make his dwelling place with us, and that'll be our new reality, new heaven, new earth, judgment, but also joy for those who've trusted Jesus.
Thanks, Daryl. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day that your scriptures speak about in which our Lord will come once more. Father, we ask that as we think on passages like Revelation 22, that you would give us a greater degree of confidence in your plan. Father, we know that in the end, evil and sin will be extinguished, and Father, we will dwell with you forever in the new heavens and the new earth. God, we pray that you would help us to long for that day even now, that as we experience the different challenges and hardships of all our lives and the unique and particular circumstances that we're in, that you would never let us forget the great hope we have of our glorious Lord's return. Father, help us to look to him and find joy in life today. Amen.
Thanks for joining us on this episode of the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information about our church, visit us online at gfceast.ca. Also, please feel free to rate, subscribe, and leave a review wherever you listen to your podcasts. That helps us share the word with others, and we greatly appreciate it. Once again, thanks for joining us, and we hope you'll tune back in for more sermons from Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto. God bless, and take care.